Okay, so last week we began by our study of looking at the apostles by just talking a little bit about what an apostle was. You remember, apostle was just someone who was sent, and there's several people mentioned in the Bible as being apostles that aren't what we would count as being part of the 12 apostles. And so sometimes that word is used interchangeably to talk about people who are sent out but aren't necessarily the 12 apostles. We were going to talk specifically about the 12 apostles. We started talking about how they were different from the other disciples, and we spent a long time discussing that they had a different purpose or mission, that they were the witnesses of Jesus, eyewitnesses specifically, and that they had the ability to establish doctrine, not so much establish, but really to relay to people what was already established. And then that they were the representatives of Jesus to the people. Now, the second thing that we had said makes the apostles different from the rest of the disciples. First was that they had a special purpose and special mission. And the second was that the apostles had unique abilities or unique gifts. And so let's start by talking about that. Can you think, what kind of unique things, gifts, abilities did the apostles have? All right, they had the ability to cast out demons. What else can we think of?
They healed
people, yep. What else can we think of? There's a whole bunch.
One of them walked on water.
Yeah. Not all. So I was thinking all apostles. Yeah, so yeah, Peter walked on water, but that's...
Peter was able to raise people from the dead.
All right, so... They could heal. Not only could they heal people who are sick, but they could raise people from the dead. What other special, unique gifts did they have?
Could speak in tongues, and they had
several gifts of the Spirit. All right, they had gifts of the Spirit. Let's start in Matthew chapter 10. So. This is in the middle of Jesus's. This is in the middle of Jesus's ministry. He's already called the 12 apostles. Now he's sending them out. So we have this mentioned both in Matthew chapter 10, but then also in Mark chapter 6. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus here sends the apostles out, and this is one of the things that he says to them. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Okay, so there's three things that are mentioned there that Jesus tells the apostles that they'll be able to do as he sends them out. This isn't like at the end of Jesus' life when he sends them into the world. This is Jesus sends them out and then they come back to him. So there's really three things. Heal the sick, which cleanse the lepers is sort of the same thing. Raise the dead, cast out demons. Now, we know that the apostles during this time cast out demons and healed the sick because they come back and they talk about it. There's no record of them raising the dead on this trip. Let's go to Mark chapter 6 because it. I like Mark's story a little bit better than I like Matthew's story. Just Mark's a little more condensed. If someone gets to Mark chapter 6. Would you read verse 7 through 13 for us?
And he called 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He changed them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Did you say verse 12?
Through 13.
Okay. So they went out, proclaimed the people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed them with oil, many who were sick and healed them. That's the ESV.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's the same thing as in Matthew chapter 10, but what happens here is Jesus sends them out. He tells them, don't take extra things because people are going to take care of them. And people did take care of them. And then when they came back, verse 13 says they were able to cast out many demons and they were able to heal the sick. So this ability is certainly unique. These abilities are certainly unique when we consider that all Christians of Christians of all times, right? If we think about Christians now, are we able to do those things? No, but it appears that Jesus granted this gift to other people as well. Because Jesus, in two separate occasions, sends people out. He sends the apostles out and they come back. But Jesus also sends out, remember, how many does he send out as well? Just disciples in general. 70. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus sends out 70. Now, we know that these aren't all apostles because there weren't 70 apostles. In verse 17, when they come back, when the 70 return, it says, Luke 10, 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So Jesus apparently gave these 70 at least some authority to cast out demons, just like the apostles did. So while we think that the apostles' ability to cast out demons and heal the sick is unique to all Christians, at least Jesus gave these 70 the same ability. Now, I think that it's probably limited to that trip. We don't see any other people other than apostles casting out demons, except for at this time.
Seventy,
and he sends them by two. And some of the translations translate it 72. And I don't know that it's perfectly clear in that translation, in the original, whether it's 70 by two or 72 that were sent out. Yeah, are you looking and it says 72?
Well, I was just noticing the ESV. I don't always look at that, but it says 72.
Yeah.
It doesn't say 70 by two or anything.
Yeah.
Does New King James say the same? Or
Let me see. It's Luke chapter 10. What's the verse that says 70?
That's 17. Verse 17 says
72
return with joy.
Okay. Yeah. So New King James has 70. Yeah. Okay. The point is, more than the 12 apostles. That's really the point. More than the 12 apostles went. So, interesting question for you. Was the apostles' gift of casting out demons and healing the sick limited to this one occasion when Jesus sent them out? Or did they have this ability from this time on?
I know some of them had the ability from that time on, so probably they all did.
Okay, so we know...
If you're talking about the 12.
Yeah, I'm talking about the 12. And so...
Well, at least
yeah. So, let me tell you my train of thought on this. So, we know that in Acts chapter 1, the apostles received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1 and 2, they get the gifts of the Spirit. And from that time on, we know that they're able to do all of these things. But this sending of the apostles out is the only time while Jesus is alive that we see that the apostles were able to cast out demons. Now, there's no other record of the apostles performing any kind of miracles while Jesus was with them. There's only one other connection between the apostles and these kinds of miracles, and that's the fact that they couldn't cast out a demon. That's in Mark chapter 9. Verse 28 says, "And when he had come to the house, the apostles asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And then Jesus says, these require faith." I don't know the answer to this, but it might be possible that Jesus gave the 12 the ability to do these things on this one trip, and then they don't get the ability to cast out demons or heal the sick again until they receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know that. But what I do know is that this is the only time while Jesus is alive that the apostles have this gift. Now, Then in Acts chapter 2, we see that the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is unique in that it's different than what everybody else gets. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were seated, and there appeared on them divided tongues of fire. One sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's another passage that seems to address this. That's Mark chapter 16. This is Jesus speaking to them right before he sends them out. Beginning in verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who believes not will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So this sort of gives us a whole picture of the gifts of the Spirit that the apostles would be given. So Jesus, in this passage, tells them what they're going to get, and then in Acts chapter 2, we see them at least use one of those gifts. So, they received the gifts of the Spirit, which allowed them to do what? Speak in other tongues, which is really just a description of being able to speak in another language, having not spent time studying that language, right? So they're able to speak in another language. What other things does it say here in Mark that they would be able to do?
Well, can I ask a question?
Yeah.
In that verse 17, when it says these signs will follow those who believe, okay, now so we're talking about more than just the apostles, right?
Well,
are we talking about anybody that believes in that first century church?
No. No, I think this is specific to the apostles here. And I just...
They,
yeah,
it refers back to the apostles.
Yeah.
Up there in verse...
yeah. And the reason I say that is because... So, here's the things that it says they're going to be able to do. Cast out demons. Well, who do we see cast out demons in the first century church? We see the apostles do that. Do we see anybody else do that? We don't see anybody else do it. They will speak in other languages. Well,
there were some
certainly that were able to do that. Yep. Take up serpents. Well, the only person that we see that was able to do that was who?
Paul,
right. And they will, if they drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them. We don't ever see that recorded. And then they will lay hands on sick and they will recover. And we see that as the ability of the apostles. So that's why I think this is a description of the unique abilities of the Spirit that the apostles will be given. And we see some of those things happen. The only one of these that we don't see happen is they drink poison and they're not going to be harmed by it. But I think it's interesting that they weren't filled with the Spirit until Jesus left. They had a measure of the Spirit, but they weren't filled with the Spirit. So, one last unique gift that the apostles had that the other disciples didn't have, and it relates to the Holy Spirit. And what is that?
Power to transfer gifts.
That's right. The ability to give, to bestow on others the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 8, we see Simon. Right? Simon sees that the apostles are able to give others miraculous gifts of the Spirit, and he wants to buy that. In Acts chapter 19, so I think we're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, this is what we're told. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." And then you skip forward into 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul, talking about Timothy, says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So we get a clear picture that one of the unique things about the apostles that made them different from the rest of the disciples, that they were able to lay hands on individuals and pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that's what distinguished the apostles from the rest of the disciples. Were there any other comments we wanted to make on that?
So I think
that kind of speaks to the apostles' special and unique mission, their purpose. They had that ability. They were able to convey doctrine. One thing we didn't mention is in Revelation, and we're going to talk about this passage again, but in Revelation 21, where we see the picture of the church and it's described as a city, what's the foundation of that city? Do you remember? The apostles, right. On the foundation are written the names of the 12 apostles. So the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. And we read some other passages that talk about that. Well, what does that mean? That means the apostles taught the doctrine of the church in the beginning.
In plain terms, it means what they said was law or doctrine or
yeah.
What it was going to be in plain terms.
Yeah, they spoke as if they spoke with the authority of Christ. Because Christ gave them that authority. All right, so how did all these guys become apostles? Well, there's one real simple answer.
They got asked. They were chosen by Jesus.
Okay, they were chosen by Jesus. And in fact, all apostles were chosen by Jesus. So we know the original 12 were, right? In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, it came to pass in those days he went out to the mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So the original 12, Jesus handpicked. Now, there were two additional apostles, right? Matthias and Paul. Now, were they handpicked by Jesus? Let's start with the easy one. Let's start with Paul. Absolutely, Paul was handpicked by Jesus, right? We may get to this story at the end of the class, but you know, Paul was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus shines the light on him. He's blinded. It's very clear that Jesus handpicked Paul. Paul even says that. But what about Matthias?
Yes.
Well, how so?
They left it up to God to decide through chance.
Yeah. That's right. And so when the apostles narrowed it down to two men, Joseph called Barsabas and Matthias, and then notice what they say. So this is Acts chapter 1, verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast lots, and the lots fell on Matthias. Did the apostles choose? No. The Lord chose which of these would be an apostle. So all of the apostles were chosen by Jesus. So that becomes important. Later on, we're going to talk about another topic. Eric.
Did Joseph Barsabas ever come up again?
No. Nope. Never hear of him again.
Can we assume that this lot system that they did, whether it's
drawing straws?
Yeah, or whatever, however they did it, but actually God caused each person involved in that to come up with the name of Christ.
Yeah. However that process worked, God controlled it. Just like God controlled it when Jonah was picked out on the boat. God controls. We actually could look at some proverbs that talk about God controlling the lots. No.
Because actually, it was, you know, think about the soldiers that cast lots for Jesus too.
Yeah. Do you think God chose which of those two? Maybe not. Yeah, you're right. You're right. But God could, and He did. In this situation, we know He did because the apostles prayed that that thing happened that way. All right. So let me ask you another question. Why 12 apostles? Why not 6 apostles, 7 apostles, 10 apostles? Why 12? Well,
why 12 tribes?
Yeah. So, numbers are important in the Bible, aren't they? Certain numbers in the Bible have importance or significance and are therefore repeated, right? The number 4 is representative of the earth, right? We know that there's 4 directions, 4 corners, 4 winds. When we see the number 4, we know that more often than not in the Bible, that number is supposed to represent the earth. The number 6 is the number for man, right? Because man was created on the 6th day. You look in Revelation, there's the repeat of 6, which is representative of a man. The number 7, what's 7 representative of? Completion, perfection, that's right. The earth was created in 7 days, those kinds of things. So the number 12 is also repeated, and the number 12 is important and significant, and 12 represents authority and government. There were 12 sons of Jacob, there were 12 tribes of Israel, there were 12 apostles. And the church, in many ways, is the spiritual representation of Israel, right? Galatians chapter 3 tells us this, verse 23 through 29. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith came, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 through 29 tells us something similar. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, who prays is not from men, but from God. So, we could look at a couple of passages there that give us a pretty good idea that the church is representative of spiritual Israel. Israel, in some ways, was a shadow of the church to come. And so in James chapter 1, we sometimes get this confused, right? In James chapter 1, verse 1, who is the book of James written to? Well, we think that, right? Why do we think that it's written to the Jews? Somebody read James 1:1. Yeah. So we get the idea that the book of James is written to the Jews because James says to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. I'm not sure that that's really what that means, right? I think it very well may be a representation of the church that's scattered abroad. But either way, just as the nation of Israel was founded by 12 tribes, the church also was started by 12 tribes, or by 12 apostles. There's that connection. While there was authority in the 12 tribes of Israel, there's also authority in the 12 apostles. And also there's a really interesting connection between the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. In Revelation 21, if you don't think the number 12 is important, read Revelation 21, 12 through 13, or 12 through 14. So this is talking about the city that John sees, which is the church, probably also representative of heaven too. But verse 12, also she has a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at each gate and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here this description, this figurative description of the church or of heaven, says that has this connection between the 12 tribes. They were, their names were written on the doors, and the 12 apostles whose names were written on the foundations. So, let me ask you a question. If there's this connection, were the 12 apostles each from, were they each from one of the 12 tribes? So, were all 12 tribes represented by the 12 apostles? Okay, so now there's a thought that oh yeah, each one is represented by one of the apostles. And we know that is, first of all, the answer is no. It's not possible, and it's not even probable that each of the 12 was represented. The first problem we have is that there were at least two sets of brothers in the apostles, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And so they would have been together, those brothers would have been from the same tribe. But what do we know about the 10 tribes from the north? What happened to them?
They got scattered everywhere, basically lost.
Yeah, was there a return? No, there wasn't. Not like the two southern tribes. Now, were they totally annihilated?
There were some remnants that made that.
That's right. We know that. Because in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, remember that there's the prophetess who was in the temple, and she saw Jesus when he was an infant, and it specifies what tribe she was from. It tells us that she was from the tribe of Asher. Well, Asher was one of those tribes that was part of the 10 that was taken away. There's a few other mentions of the northern tribes, but for the most part, the 10 northern tribes were lost. But the strongest case is that the apostles had brothers in them, and they would have been from the same tribes. And then many of the apostles were from the same region, right? Lots of them were from Galilee, weren't they? Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they all were fishermen, all working together. Philip and Nathanael, they were from the same town as Peter and Andrew. And the reason why that's all important is because what was the breakup of the land of the children of Israel? Right, they all stayed together in tribes. So the tribal land allotments and the laws about inheritance tended to keep all of the tribes together. And so it's possible that Peter, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, James, and John, 6 of the 12, were all from the same tribe. It's at least possible and likely.
This area really considered part of Samaria?
Yeah. Well, Galilee. So you have Samaria and then Galilee's above, yeah. So, well, I think what you're getting at is they may not have even been fully Jews. I think they probably were. We'll get into that. Okay. I think there's one really interesting tangent about the connection between the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. So how many apostles were there? It's a loaded question. 12, but really how many were there?
13. And then you add
Paul and we end up with how many? 14. How many tribes of Israel were there? It's the same answer, isn't it? There really are 12 tribes, but there's kind of 14 tribes. Just like there's 12 apostles, but really there's kind of 14 apostles. There's 12 tribes, but there's kind of really 14 tribes. And why do I say that? Well, there could be an argument that there were 14 tribes. So there were the original 12 sons, right? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. But when the land is divided, what happens? Levi doesn't get land, does he? He's gone, right? He doesn't get land. And does Joseph get land?
He gets two.
Not exactly, right?
Well, it's two sons.
Do we say that there's a tribe of Joseph? Not really, right? We say that there's a tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. So sometimes when the Bible lists the 12 tribes, it lists tribes from all of those 14. So the 12 original sons plus Manasseh and Ephraim. So in Genesis chapter 29 through 30, when it talks about the blessings of the 12 tribes, it lists the 12 sons. In Numbers chapter 1, we have the division of the land, and it excludes Levi, and it excludes Joseph, and adds Manasseh and Ephraim. In Revelation chapter 7, when the 12 tribes are mentioned, it's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Dan is excluded. Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And making it even more complicated, in the genealogies of the Jews, in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through chapter 9, there's genealogies from 12 tribes, but it excludes Dan, Zebulun, and Joseph, and adds Ephraim, and splits Manasseh into Manasseh on the east and Manasseh on the west. Complicated. The point is, there at least could be the argument to say that there were 12 apostles, yet there kind of were 14. There were 12 tribes, but there kind of were 14. Do you see the pseudo-connection there? So, there's the numerology part of why there were 12 apostles. But then there's a practical reason why there's 12 apostles as well. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, we find that Jesus calls the 12 and he sends them out. And how does he send them out? Two by two. And so the apostles always worked in pairs. In Matthew chapter 10, when we see the apostles listed, they're almost always listed in pairs as well. And I think we know who their partner was. So when they were sent out in pairs, it doesn't tell us who their partner was, but I think we have an indication of who they were. So in Matthew chapter 10, when we find the listing of the apostles, we find that there's a group of two connected by and. So first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Here's one pair. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. There's the second pair. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, you go to Luke chapter 6. We see that the apostles are also listed by name there, and they're also connected in groups of two and connected by and. And the pairs are almost identical. Simon, who is also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James and John. Philip and Bartholomew. Matthew and Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot. Judas, the son of James, and Judas the Iscariot. The only difference between those two is that it appears that Simon and Thaddeus traded. Right? Simon the Zealot was with Judas the first time, and then the second time, Thaddeus gets put with Judas. And Thaddeus is the apostle of many names, right? He is Thaddeus, Lebbeus, Judas. He's got lots of names. And I don't know, maybe it just is that nobody wanted to hang out with Judas, because we get the picture when we study Judas that Judas wasn't exactly a great guy anyway. And so it very well may have been that when they worked together, nobody wanted Judas, but Simon took him the first time and Thaddeus took him the second time. So the apostles worked in pairs. That's a practical reason why there's 12. Okay, one last question. Are there still apostles today? Well, there's at least two major religions that claim apostles or apostle-like authority that continues today. The Mormons, they plainly state that they have living apostles in this group that they call the Quorum of 12. And they claim that these have apostolic authority just like the apostles in the New Testament. The Catholic Church doesn't claim to have modern-day apostles per se, but they do believe strongly in the principle of apostolic succession, which more or less states that they have individuals who are on par with the apostles, and it's in their archbishops. And the Catholic Church also believes that this continuous succession of apostolic leadership, as though something like that even existed, where there was one apostle who was the leader of all apostles in now, they claim it through the Pope and through Peter. We don't see any of that in the church. But the short answer to this is no, apostles don't exist anymore. The first is that no one could meet the criteria to be an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, when the apostles are replacing Judas, they narrow it down to two people, but there's some criteria. Verse 21 and 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all of the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So the criteria seemed to be, first, that they were a follower of Jesus his entire ministry, from the beginning, from Jesus' baptism to his ascension into heaven. The second is that they had to have seen Jesus after he was resurrected. And the third, which is sort of a default one, is that they were appointed by Jesus, which we already talked about. Now, sometimes we talk about being a witness for Jesus, and technically we can't be a witness for Jesus, right? Because were we here when Jesus was walking on the earth? No, we can't be a witness in that sense. Now, we can speak about Christ and witness for Christ in that way. But these men had to be witnesses in the purest sense of the word. They had to be with Christ in order to be selected as an apostle. And are any of us able to claim that today? No, no one can claim that today. So no one can meet the criteria to be an apostle. The second thing is that the apostles are no longer needed, right? What was their duty? To establish the church, to establish doctrine. In addition, God's plan for church leadership did not include any kind of centralized government, does it? What's God's plan for church leadership? It's a decentralized government where there's elders who have authority in individual congregations, and no one congregation has authority over another congregation. So there's no need to have apostles anymore. In addition, there's no proof that there's apostles. How did you prove that you were apostles? Well, you showed the signs of being an apostle. You laid hands on someone to give them the gifts of the Spirit. You healed the sick. You cast out a demon. You raised the dead. You took up a serpent. You drank poison, and those things didn't harm you. And so none of those things happened. Now, some will argue that Paul was an apostle after Jesus arose. So how come he could be an apostle, and why can't others be an apostle? Well, Paul is a unique situation, and he tells us that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, Paul, talking about Jesus' appearance after his resurrection, says, "Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." Well, what does he mean by "as one born out of due time"? He's telling us that he's unique. But Paul still was an eyewitness, wasn't he? Right? In 1 Corinthians 9 and 1, he makes it clear that he has seen Jesus. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ Jesus our Lord? So, there are no more apostles today. The apostles that we had in the first century are it. So next week, we're going to start by talking about Andrew. And Mike asked a question last week that we're going to answer with Andrew. But, Mike, you have any other comment?